Well, let me give you a proper formal welcome to our Carols by Candlelight service tonight. My name is Michael. I'm part of the team here at Gunnersbury. Really, really lovely to have you here. Really lovely if you've used to come. Last year you weren't able to come because our building project wasn't happening. Lovely to have you with us if you were able to join with us when we were at Tisic Baptist last year. It was the first time for a while. It's the first time ever. Really, really nice to have you with us. The way it's going to work tonight is going to be pretty straightforward. As I said earlier, when carol words come up on screen, feel free to stand and sing along. Otherwise, there'll be lots of choral pieces where you'll be invited to sit and to listen. There'll be readings from the Bible going through the Christmas story where you can sit and you can listen and remind yourself of that narrative. And there'll be a short talk from our senior pastor, Tim, later on. If you're here with children and they get a bit fractious, really no problem. We're not too kind of worried about that here. But if you do want to use the creche, which is out the back, then you can go back out through the doors behind you. You can go around down the side alley and you can gain access to the creche rooms there. So if you need that, just go back out and the marshals will direct you if you're not sure where you're going. I think that's all I need to say in terms of notices. We'll wrap up with some things later on. Yeah, main thing is don't whack a candle on someone. They're not real candles at the top, so you won't get any hot wax dripping on you down the bottom. But you still don't really want an electric candle to the face either, do you? But we're going to start off with our first reading, a reading from Isaiah 9 that Luke and Essie are going to come and do for us. Luke and Essie.
Child who will rule. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Oh, God. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found your favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end."
And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Thank you. 1:39-45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah
and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
Mary's Song of Praise, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Thank you. Well, please do have a seat. Just sung about the child sleeping in heavenly rest. You can have a certain rest for a few more minutes now. You can decide whether it's heavenly or not. But I'm going to bring the fifth reading, and we'll think a little bit about some of the words in it. The fifth reading is from Matthew's Gospel. We've heard from Luke a bit. We're now in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. One other short reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Well, delighted to see you here today. Here's a question for you at the start. I wonder what you most enjoy about Christmas. Is it the presents wrapped and waiting under the tree, and you have to wait a bit longer? Is it the time off work, the time off school? Is it the traditions, some tradition perhaps in your family, something that you do that you just enjoy? I love loads of those things. I love the music, especially when it's music like we've heard tonight. I know we're really grateful to those who've sung. It's been beautiful. I think you enjoy it as well, don't you? I have to admit, I'm one of those people who like taking the tree down as well, which occasionally gets me called the Grinch in my house. But some of you know what I mean. You like to move on. Christmas can be great fun. But if we don't allow Christmas to speak to the really deep needs of our world, then we're missing its greatest gift, which is available to every single one of us. Because our world does have great needs, doesn't it? I mean, I hardly need to convince you of that. When we started this year, there was one land war underway. By the end of the year, there's another one raging. Louis Armstrong famously sung about what a wonderful world it is. Let me remind you of some of the lyrics. Verse 1, "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." Other verses, you know, "I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do," and all of that stuff. And we know what he means by a wonderful world. There's wonderful stuff in it. But doesn't it sometimes feel like the good bits only serve to remind us of how little real good there is amongst everything else? And personally, I can't help hearing that song. When I hear that song, I can't help thinking of another film. Maybe you know the film I'm thinking of, 1987, Good Morning Vietnam, when Robin Williams played a military DJ, and his job in Vietnam was to boost the morale of the troops. And he played that song. And he played that song at the same moment that you saw some of the brutal effects of the war itself. You see villagers in the film going about their business, washing, buying food. Then suddenly, as the song continues in the background, we see villages burning, children running, children crying. We want this world to have just the wonderful bits, but that doesn't change the reality of what it really is. Our world needs saving. Our world needs saving. I'm not saying this is a new thing, or that 21st century people need saving more than any others. In fact, one of our carols puts it like this: yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. It's had all of that, and it keeps suffering. If you go to one of our big national memorials in the country, the Arboretum, you'll find a memorial to those killed in active service since the Second World War, and there's a big memorial there, and on the left-hand side of it are 16,200 names carved on the wall, those who have died and given their lives. And in a sense, that's nothing new, but what struck me about that memorial is the right-hand side, because it's blank. It's not so much the names that are there, but the names are not there. It's been left blank in the certain knowledge that more names will be added to that, and it's got space for 15,000 of them. Our world needs saving. The bit which remains unclear to us is, from what exactly does it need saving? And in our society, we don't seem to have a clear answer to that, and yet the Bible does. And so we don't need to be in the dark about it. One of the verses we read this evening said this, and this is coming up on the screen, this verse. It's verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. She, that's Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior, or God saves. So Christmas declares to us a Savior. And in that verse, we can see at least three important things about this salvation. First of all, what we're saved from. The verse says, he will save his people from what? From their sins. I don't know what the word sin makes you think of. As a Sunday Times article put it a few years ago, people don't avoid sin anymore. Let me get the quote right. They avoid being found out. Isn't that so true? The quote goes on, a spot of adultery is okay as long as we say nobody gets hurt. And after listing a load of other things, it concluded sins don't really exist as a serious idea in modern life. At best, they are a delicious tease. But that is not how God views sin. The Bible says that sin is this attitude of defiance against our Maker in favor of self. You know, Jesus was once asked the question, Jesus, what's the most important thing that God wants me to do? And he answered it really clearly. His reply was all about love, which sounds all very sweet and predictable until you read what he says and think about it, because it's actually a bombshell to humanity. He said two things. This is what God wants you to do, the most important things. First of all, nothing is more important than loving God with everything that I have. Gulp. Number two is loving others as much as I love myself. So get this, the two most important things to God that he wants me to do, I fail to do. That's not a great start, is it? And this also flags up that sin is relational. We fail to give God what is his due. This is what sin is. If you want a word that perhaps better helps us to understand its seriousness, think of betrayal. Or think of treason, even. It's our willingness to live in his world and to take all the benefits that we can whilst all the time working for another power, the power of self. Our relationship with God is meant to be open and beautiful, but instead a sort of cloud has enveloped it, and that cloud has descended on our horizontal relationships as well, in a way that we know so well. Now, what I want you to see is that the Bible is putting its finger not just on another symptom, but on the root cause of our problem. It's not being distracted by the many symptoms. It's focused on that one root cause. Let me just illustrate that with that phrase, know your enemy, a very famous phrase that comes from the ancient writing of Sun Tzu, that military strategist from China. It's particularly famous for that phrase, know your enemy. And the fuller quote says this, know your enemy and know yourself. And then you can fight 1,000 battles without disaster. And that principle of knowing your enemy, that's pretty much agreed on. You'll find loads of military leaders around the world today, and they'll say, yeah, that writing's on my desk. That's still pretty important. Of course you need to know your enemy if you're going to plan a victory over them. But it's a principle that we are failing to apply in this area that we're talking about. What do we need saving from? What is our real problem? Is it education? Is it climate change? Is it? We could list a whole load of things. These may be real problems, but the Bible insists that they are symptoms, not the root cause. The Bible says the root cause is sin. And until we know that, we do not really know our enemy properly or ourselves, and are therefore powerless against that enemy. And notice what the verse says about the sin. It doesn't just say the sin or sin. It says their sins. It tells us that this sin is personal. It's something that we have. Maybe some of you saw the film The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson produced a few years ago. Just a pretty brutal visual picture of Jesus' suffering and crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. And at the point where the Roman soldier plunges the nail with the mallet into Jesus' wrists, the hands that you see there are actually Mel Gibson's himself, the director of the film, because he wanted to make the point, my sin put him on that cross. We're getting our enemy wrong, and until we realize that we need to be saved from this great enemy of sin, we'll only be ever addressing the symptoms, a bit like just tidying up the deck chairs on the Titanic. So, we're looking at that verse, and we're seeing, first of all, what we need to be saved from. Next, we see who does the saving. So the verse says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He does the saving. We're at Christmas, we're thinking of Jesus being a newborn baby. That's what we've read about. A newborn baby is one of the most helpless, things. Can't call a baby a thing, can you? Creatures. Sounds even worse. Someone help me out. They're one of the most helpless human stages of life. Who can a baby save? Babies can't solve world hunger. Babies cannot even look after their own basic hygiene. Although they've got no trouble doing some things that we find impossible to do, like putting their big toes in their mouth, you know, unless you're a contortionist here and you can do that. At this point in the story, we're looking at Jesus as the baby. He is doing the being born part, but he's doing this precisely in order so that he can grow up and do the saving part in his death on the cross. When I talk to school assemblies, I often make the point of linking Christmas and Easter, and I say Jesus came at Christmas so that he could die at Easter. As the football manager Arsene Wenger put it, Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. You might be thinking, what's he doing talking about Christmas and Easter? Well, of course, he's talking in footballing terms. He's saying if you're top of the league at Christmas, yeah, that's good. And teams are battling it out, aren't they? But if you're top of the league at Easter, well, that's usually the decisive thing. But it's true in Bible terms as well. Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. Jesus is born at Christmas. But it's at Easter that he goes to his death on the cross, as foretold, to take the sin of his people on himself. In doing so, he stands in their place. He bears their sin. He takes the punishment that is rightfully theirs. Of all those who confess their sin to him, he takes it on himself. His death is the whole point of his coming. As that second shorter reading said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mary will bear a son. Jesus will bear our sin. Maybe you heard the account a few years ago of the French policeman who swapped himself in for a hostage, which tragically ended with his life being lost. There was a terrorist situation in a supermarket. This terrorist had taken a woman as a hostage and a human shield, really. And it's at this point that the policeman volunteered to swap himself in for her. As he did so, he left his mobile phone on with an open line so the police could monitor what was going on. And when the police heard the gunshots, they went in. The gunman was killed, but not before he had first killed the policeman. And his brother later said he would have known that he did not have a chance. And yet he gave his life for strangers. And it's that sort of situation that gives us just a very little glimpse of what Jesus has done on the cross, willingly taking our place so that we might not die. Just earlier this year, the veteran comedian John Cleese sat down to be interviewed with the Archbishop of Canterbury. And Cleese said something that a lot of people have thought. He said this: what I feel about Jesus is that it is a beautiful teaching. But, he said, I always wonder, why did he have to get crucified? And that's not an uncommon question, but it's a little bit like asking, why did that French policeman have to die? You see, if the woman were to live, that policeman knew he had to die. If sinners are to be saved, Jesus had to die at Easter, and he was so determined that that would happen that he did have to die. This verse is telling us not just what we're saved from, but who does the saving, this glorious, this wonderful, this sacrificial Lord Jesus. There's a third part of this verse that we've not yet considered. Notice it says that he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Here we're being told what we're saved into. Those who are saved from their sins become, as a glorious result of that, his people. Do you remember after COVID what it was like to be reunited with people? Perhaps you can think of someone, a loved one you've been kept apart from. Perhaps it was the first hug after that time of separation. But what we're seeing here is the ultimate reconciliation. Us and God. An individual life made in his image with their maker. And as you read the rest of Matthew's gospel, which I encourage you to do, we've got copies over on my left on that bookshelf on the top of it, it becomes clear that for us this is not straightforward. Because being saved requires admitting we have a problem. It requires a humbling of ourselves, which we're just not good at. And that is the whole point. That's our sin. It's pride. But Jesus' people are those who drop their pride, admit their sin, receive this Savior as their Lord. And there are really glorious examples in Matthew's Gospels of people who do that. But I'll let you read that for yourself. But there are also really sober warnings for those who do not. So this is an enormously important question for us here tonight. Am I part of God's people? Which really comes down to, have I been saved from my sins by belief in Christ and his death for me? Am I one of God's people? When the manager of the Sex Pistols died in 2009, Malcolm McLaren. His funeral had a big red London bus, and in the destination slot right at the front, it had one word that simply said, nowhere. The Bible begs to differ. You and I, it says, and every single person who has existed and will exist, have a fixed and unchangeable appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't be a baby, he'll be our judge and Lord. And that appointment exists whether we like it or not and whether we believe it or not, because he's our creator and he's our rightful judge. And for those who are his people, the Bible says that they will meet Jesus as a friend. But for those who are not, the Bible says they will meet Jesus as their judge only. So we get ready for that appointment in life, the Bible says, by means of this Christmas Savior, this Jesus. He prepares us for that moment. If I did a poll of favourite Christmas songs, it'd be interesting to see what we got. I'm guessing that The Fairy Tale of New York would be in there. Shane McGowan, Kirsty MacColl. Shane McGowan, of course, died just a few weeks ago. It's a song describing dreams, hopes that are raised, hopes that are dashed. There's that line about his dreams. He sings, I can't make it all alone. I've built my dreams around you. Perhaps we know what that means, to build our dreams around a person. But it clearly hasn't gone well in the song. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because when sinners build their dreams around other sinners, ultimately dreams get dashed. That's not a comment on Shane McGowan and his life. You know, we're all sinners, we're all a bit of a mess, but Jesus calls us to build our dreams not around each other, not around primarily other sinners, but around him. And when we do, then our dreams are then based on something solid and reliable, and none of us can say that we are that to each other. But Jesus is. What he has done is. It's solid. It's a solid foundation. Build your dreams around Jesus. That's what the best carols say. They encourage us to do. Good Christian Men Rejoice, for example, tells us Jesus Christ was born to save. It agrees with this verse. Calls you one, calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. In other words, to be in his presence. Christ was born to save. Or, O little town of Bethlehem that we've sung already tonight, cast out our sin. Get that out and enter in. Be born in us today. A few years ago, I was doing an assembly, a school assembly with 4 to 7-year-olds. You get some great questions there. And there was one boy who really latched onto something. He asked this question, which I think is a brilliant question. I was talking about the real Christmas story, and he said, well, if Santa isn't in the real Christmas story, what is he doing there? Why do we have him in our Christmas? Don't know what you'd say to him. I could still know his name. He actually got pretty indignant about it. Like, who's this Santa guy trying to muscle in on someone else's story? Well, I suggest that it's because, at least in part, we do not grasp how good Jesus is. We feel we have to bring in other characters to somehow make Christmas exciting, because we don't think it's already exciting. But if we saw the gift that Jesus brings, we wouldn't think that. He comes to save us from the one thing that blocks our highest good, our relationship with the Father, the thing that puts a cloud over everything, that prevents that glorious reconciliation. He comes to deal with that. What a gift. We've seen in this verse, our world needs a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. Receiving his salvation reconciles us to God. We made his people. You know, as a church here, we want to give you the opportunity to keep thinking about this enormously important question. Why not take a Matthew's Gospel? If you've got a Bible at home, you can keep reading the things that we started to read tonight. Why not talk to the person who brought you here, right? Michael or I, Michael kicked off. We'd love to speak to you more about it. Do join us on Sundays. Come and join a group looking at the Bible, looking at Jesus together. It's such an important question. Am I one of God's people? Am I one of God's people by having my sins forgiven and then reconciled with God through the Christmas Savior? Well, we're going to go back to our final carols in just a moment. I want to take this opportunity to wish you a very happy Christmas. But I'm going to pray now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Sometimes it shocks us what it says about us. We thank you that you tell us what the root cause is because you want that to be dealt with and addressed. May we know this gift that the Saviour brings, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The choir are going to come up and sing the Sussex Carol, and then we'll have our final congregational carol together in a moment.
We're going to have our last song in a moment and close our time together with one last carol. But before we do, I'm just going to spend a moment in prayer. I'm going to pray for all of us in the room represented here. There's all sorts of different types of people, people for whom this has been a great year, people for whom this has been a tough year, people going into Christmas missing that person they lost this year, people going into Christmas in pain and suffering, but also people going in joy and whatever that might be. And as we look ahead to the future and we think about all the uncertainty of the road ahead for us, we have a sure hope in the Lord Jesus. And I want to pray at the end of my prayer in the name of that Jesus. We here at Gunnersbury believe that's a very, very real hope and a very, very real person to speak to and to bring everything to. So as I pray, please do listen to what I say. And if you agree with what I've said, then at the end of the prayer, join me in saying amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. We know that it is not lost on you just how messy this world is, how broken it is, how in need of a saviour it is. For some of us here tonight, Father, we feel the need for a new creation very keenly. Some of us are going through loss right now, suffering right now, pain right now. We do pray for those who've lost somebody this year who are approaching Christmas and will feel keenly those people they've lost. Father, we pray that you would be a comfort to people in that situation. Father, for those who are approaching Christmas and don't expect to be with anybody else and expect to be lonely once more, Father, we pray that you would provide comfort, companionship. Pray that there might be people that would be able to look after them well. But if that's not possible, Father, we pray that they would feel very much that you are with them. Father, we bring before you our world that is so complicated in its mess and so violently broken. Father, we pray for relief where there is suffering. We pray for light where there's darkness and hope where there is currently nothing but despair. We pray for peace where there is conflict. We pray for wisdom and self-restraint for those with power. We pray for help to reach those that are needy. But in all these things, Father, we thank you that we have the hope of a Savior. We thank you that the world's brokenness is not lost on you. Far from it, it was so known by you, so felt by you, that you sent your own Son to come and save us. We pray for all of us in this room, no matter what our Christmas looks like from this point. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to who the Lord Jesus is. Help us to know just how amazing this gospel really is and what a difference it makes to each of us as individuals, but to our world as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. As the words come up, please do stand. Please do stay for some mulled wine or other non-alcoholic provisions. If you'd like to grab a Matthew's Gospel and read more about Jesus, they're on the shelves over there, just next to the sound desk. Please do take one of those if you're at all interested. And if you're interested in reading the Bible with someone else and you think, I'd like to read it, I don't really know what I'm doing, then come chat to me, chat to Tim. We do have a group running at the moment for people that are sort of exploring it. So do come and chat to us. But let me just close with some words from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.